Jesus, we love you, we adore you, we honor you as our King, as our Lord, as our Savior, as our friend. We worship you this morning.
Jesus.
In your holy name we pray. And everybody said, amen. So good to see you guys. You can have a seat.
I wish there was a way to know that you were in a special moment before the moment passed. Because there are big moments where we can look back and realize that things were never the same after they happened. Nights like this night, we remember and see now that it was so very special. This was the last night they were all together, gathered around the table, so full of life, excited to celebrate the Passover meal with Jesus. I'm Mary, by the way, Mary from Magdala. I wasn't in the room with them, but oh, the stories that they told me. See them there, so peaceful at the place that he prepared. Oh, and look, there's Peter trying to impress the rabbi, no doubt. And here's Thomas, so contemplative, probably trying to make sure that there was enough food around the table for all of them to eat. And John, always wanting to be next to Jesus and pushing everyone else out of the way. Jesus, Yeshua, they could tell that there was something weighing on him that night. Peter told me, I wish I had known. Maybe if I had listened more. It's hard to remember this next part, that one of our brothers could betray Jesus. But here he is, Judas Iscariot. Sure, there had been comments here and there. And yes, we knew the temple authorities were upset, but how could they have known that there was an enemy in the room with them? That it was one at this table of friends that would lead Jesus to his death? I can imagine the tension that filled the air when Jesus told them what was to come, but do you know what they told me? What they remember the most? Jesus didn't treat Judas any differently. Judas sat with them. Judas ate with them. Judas was one of them until the very end. He loved Judas the same way he loved all of us. And you know something that still moves my heart? It's the same way he loves you. Friends, enemies, those who don't think about him at all. It doesn't matter what any of us have done or haven't done. He loves us. His love for you is the whole reason we're telling this story. The table was set that night, not just for these men, but for you. For me too. His love and his invitation to sit at the table is for all of us. The same way that he wanted these men to come and be near him that final night, he desperately wants for you to come and sit, to hear him, to stay.
I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. I don't wanna go, man. No, I don't. I didn't sign up for this. Nah, I ain't feeling it. You said revolution? I ain't seeing it. Man, I had to leave everything I've ever known. My hood, my family, my friends, my home. So what you asking is too much. You saying stay? And you walking out on us? Man, no way. I guess you was just capping when you said you was the captain, huh? The savior of the world. Look at you now. What happened? Forget these brothers and this table. Ugh, your dinner's whack. You know what? How about you stay? I'll be right back.
My flesh and my blood is poured out in love so that it jerks. I need you to see that I have to leave. I'm begging you, please. I'm destined to die. It's your sacrifice. Believe me this time. Said I need you to. I need you to.
Closer to me, I wanna be where you are. Eating, I wanna hear every beat of your heart. Do you really think it's gonna leave? I won't believe it till I see. This is just nonsense. How can we stop this? Jesus, please.
My flesh and my blood is poured out in love, so that. Believe me this time. Said I need you to stay. Oh, I need you to.
I'll fight for you. I'll die with you before they shake you away.
I need you to see that I have to leave. I'm back.
stay. Whatever you're gonna do, do it quickly.
Three years of this group being together. And they did everything together. They walked together. They talked together. They learned how to pray together from Jesus. I mean, daily conversations with the Messiah. Can you imagine it? And in case you didn't put it together, I mean, these weren't the men who heard about the stories. I mean, these were the guys who were in the room when the stories happened. They were in the room when it happened. And actually, the Bible tells us that there were many people who followed Jesus from a distance, but there was only 12 who Jesus hand-selected to be his disciples. And some of them we know more about than others. I mean, there's Peter, right? Like, we've all probably heard of Peter in some way, shape, or form. He was kind of the leader of the church. He's the bold one. Peter was the one voted most likely to stick his foot in his mouth, voted most likely to cut off somebody's ear with a sword. But he was also bold enough to follow Jesus and walk on water. There's James and John, who we know were brothers, that Jesus actually gives the nickname Sons of Thunder. And he gave them that nickname because one time this group of people were mean to Jesus. So they said, hey, Jesus, let's call down fire and burn up and kill everybody. And Jesus is like, whoa, guys, calm down. But we actually learned that the longer John followed Jesus, the more he mellowed out, to the point that he writes in his gospel, the Gospel of John, he writes, I was the one Jesus loved. Then there was Matthew, right? Matthew was a tax collector that Jesus had called out of his life of cheating people to come follow him. But then there's some other ones, right? Like Philip and Thaddeus and Bartholomew. Like, who are those guys, right? We don't really know much about them. They were part of the 12, but really all we know about them is their extreme devotion to Jesus. But there's another. And in the listing of the disciples, he's the one who's always listed last. And even at the first mention of his name in the Bible, we kind of get this sobering title that is assigned to him. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 4, it says, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Judas, the betrayer. How does that happen, right? Like, how do you go from disciple to betrayer? Well, right before this scene where Judas comes in and then leaves this Last Supper table this night, there's actually a really intense moment that while they were eating the Passover meal, Jesus actually stops the meal, and we see it in the Gospel of Matthew. He looks at his disciples and he says this to their face. He says, one of you is going to betray me. And he says this, the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had never even been born. And the room immediately goes dead silent. And one by one, the disciples turn to Jesus and they're saying, it's not me, is it, Lord? Is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? Come on, put yourself in their shoes. You've been following Jesus. You don't think you're going to betray him, but he just said one of you would. Is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? But there's one disciple who already knew who it was. And Judas turns to Jesus and he asks the question, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. Did you catch it? So small, so subtle, it's easy to overlook it. But one by one, all the disciples ask Jesus, is it me, Lord? But Judas doesn't say, Lord. In fact, no time in the entire New Testament does Judas ever call Jesus Lord. Only Rabbi, teacher. And even though all the disciples, like all the other ones, they didn't understand everything that was going on, they did understand this one thing. That they were not just following a rabbi. They were not just following a good teacher. They weren't just following a prophet. No, they were following God. They were following the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, because you listen to a rabbi, but you bow to the Lord. And we see this really interesting thing, and I think it has to cause us to pause and look at it, that Judas followed Jesus for 3 years. Judas heard Jesus' teaching. Judas was, in essence, in church all the time. Judas was in the room when Jesus healed people, raised people from the dead, declared his divinity, but Judas never actually received it for himself. And if we're honest with ourselves, maybe on this Easter, that hits a little too close to home. That maybe some of us are a little bit more like Judas than we would want to admit. That maybe to some of us, Jesus' words are just like a good code for life, good code for living. It's good teaching. Maybe his church is just a good place to find community. Maybe prayer is just a good place, come on, to manifest blessings for ourselves from the universe. To us, Jesus is not God. He's not even Lord. He's rabbi, teacher. And for Judas, Jesus wasn't Lord. He was a means to an end. Because Judas saw Jesus as somebody who could bring about political revolution, because Judas wanted to overthrow Rome, not serve the poor, care for widows, wash feet, save souls. And personally, I think Judas was tired of pretending and tired of waiting. Because before this Last Supper, we actually learned that Judas had already gone to the religious leaders and he asked them the question, how much will you give me if I give you Jesus? 30 pieces of silver. That's what Judas got. 30 pieces of silver for betraying Jesus. At the time, it's about 3 months' wages. I mean, a decent amount of money, but nothing life-changing to betray God. Which kind of makes you think, I think maybe there was, maybe it was more than just about money, right? And here's what I think. I think Judas had come to the place of saying, Jesus, if you won't be what I want you to be, and if you won't do what I want you to do, then I need you to hurt like I hurt. And if I can get some money for it while we're at it, so be it. And Judas arrives at the Passover meal and he eats with his friends one last time. Jesus says, one of you will betray me. Surely not me, Rabbi. And Judas stands up and he leaves to go tell the religious leaders where Jesus is. The rest of the disciples, they finish their meal. They sing a worship song to the Lord. And then as one, they stand up and they walk out the front door into the nighttime, down the windy streets of the old city of Jerusalem, outside the city walls, through the Kidron Valley, and up into a garden where they went often to pray. A garden called Gethsemane.
Jesus loved this garden, Gethsemane, especially this time of night. It was so quiet, just the breeze blowing through the olive trees. It was so late, and most of his disciples had fallen asleep as Jesus went to pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him further into the garden, told them to stay awake and keep watch. Peter told me later that they tried. They really did, but sleep was too much to resist this night. It had been a long journey for all of them, Jesus included. See him there so vigilantly connected to the Father? As I imagine him praying, him crying, the Messiah, God made flesh, crying as you or I do when facing into a difficult future, thinking about him there alone in the garden, it still hurts my heart. He was in prayer for so long, pleading with the Father. He was in such anguish the night that Judas left. It was as if the weight of the world were on his shoulders. Thinking about him there in Gethsemane, I wonder what it was like to hear him pray.
Yeah. nothing but this, just a betrayal with a kiss. Do what you came for, friend.
Friend. Those are Jesus' words to Judas as he leads the Roman officials to come and arrest him. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that phrase, there's one word that sticks out really loud. Friend. In the moment of Jesus' deepest betrayal, in the moment of Judas' darkest sin, the word Jesus uses to address Judas is friend. And we know, because scripture tells us, that at some point Judas chose, along with all the other disciples, to leave everything they had ever known and come follow Jesus. For 3 years straight, they ate with him, they laughed with him, they cried with him. I mean, they lived day in, day out with each other for 3 straight years. And if you had that sort of relationship with somebody, and then they turn around and they betray you. They stab you in the back. They hand you over. How would you respond? Come on. I know we in church, but I'm sure there's a number of words we would use, but I'm pretty sure friend would not be one of them. And I imagine in this moment right here that Judas is thinking that Jesus is just going to rage out on him, right? He's going to yell at him. He's going to punch him. He's going to spit on him. He's going to do something. But instead, he's met with friend. As if Jesus is saying, Judas, I know what you've done, but I haven't forgotten all that we've been through. So Judas, don't forget your time with me either. Don't forget how I, Jesus, feel about you, Judas. And in the worst sin, mistake, rebellion of Judas's life, Jesus affirms his love for Judas, which is why I think it's a mistake for us to think that our sin can somehow change the way that God feels about us, that our wrongness cannot change God's love for us. That even during our darkest moments, in the middle of our deepest sin, when we are a million miles away from God and running the opposite direction, still God's love for us remains. And the question for us is actually the same question that Judas ran face into that night. How will we respond to Jesus's unyielding love for us? And we don't know what was happening in Judas's heart that evening, but we do know that after this moment, things immediately got chaotic, right? The disciples wake up from their sleep and they look up and they see their friend Judas, but right behind Judas are Roman soldiers. Rome was the enemy. And he brought Rome here to the place where they pray. And these guys have torches and they have swords and they've come to take Jesus away. Judas draws near. He kisses Jesus on the cheek as a way of identifying him to the soldiers. And immediately a fight breaks out. Jesus declares his name. All the Roman soldiers, they shrink back. They chain his wrists. Peter grabs a sword. He slices a man's ear off. By the way, wasn't aiming for the ear. And in the middle of being arrested, Jesus reaches down, grabs the ear, and heals the man who's arresting him. The disciples scatter, and Jesus is all alone. Almost all alone. Because what's interesting here is that there's actually no mention of Judas fleeing the scene. Judas left the Last Supper, but he stayed at Jesus' arrest. And hours later, a public and brutal trial of Jesus commences. And then in an unjust and wild but prophesied turn of events, Jesus is sentenced to death. And Judas hears that Jesus has been condemned for 30 pieces of silver. And I've always wondered how heavy that bag of silver must have felt in Judas's hand. Not heavy because of the weight of the silver, but heavy because of the weight of the guilt and the shame. Because we know that's how the enemy works, right? He works both sides of the sin door. He tempts you coming in, and then he condemns you going out. This is how the enemy works every single time. He tempts you. He says, hey, it's not a big deal. It's just one little sin. Nobody will ever know. And then once you do that thing, he yells out, everybody knows. And now you're condemned. God could never love you again. He works both sides of the sin door, tempts you coming in and condemns you going out. And now the steady whisper of the enemy is now in Judas's ear, repeating over and over and over again, Judas, you cannot be loved after this. There's no coming back from this now, Judas. You're lost, Judas. Forfeit forever, Judas. Forever, forever. Do what you came for, friend. It's echoing in his ears. And I have to imagine Judas is thinking to himself, why did he call me friend? Oh, I wish he had called me anything but friend. Because then I would feel justified in what I did. And as Jesus is condemned and led to his death, Judas is gripped with guilt, remorse. He realizes he's done wrong, and so he runs back to the temple, and he's looking for the priests, he's looking for the elders, he's looking for someone, he's looking for anyone to give him forgiveness.
This next part will be hard to watch. Judas hears that Jesus has been sentenced to death, and he is filled with remorse. He watches in horror as they lead Jesus away. Have you ever had a moment of sorrow so intense that you would do anything to try to undo it? But how could Judas undo this? The damage was done. He is worthy of death. That is the sentence handed down from the temple court. Can you imagine what it would feel like to betray a friend? especially a friend like Jesus, to know that you brought death to someone who only ever gave you love. So Judas, heavy with the weight of betrayal, returns to the only place he has ever known to find absolution. He returns to the temple priests. What he seeks is forgiveness, atonement for his sins. But as Judas approaches the temple on this night, he is heavy, and there are questions that hang in the air.
Ah, the man of the hour. Have you come to celebrate with us, Judas?
Finally, this heretic will get what he deserves. All thanks to you, my boy.
I don't think.
Yes, yes. The whole world should know what you have done here tonight, friend.
This is not what I wanted to happen.
What? Do you believe this?
It's just I didn't know.
I think I know what's happening here.
You do?
Yes. He wants more money.
No, that's not what I want. I don't want more money.
You should have negotiated more money up front, Frank.
Oh, yes, of course. More money. 30 pieces of silver? We would have paid twice that.
No.
But it's too late now.
Listen to me. Stop.
Yes.
It's too late.
Stop! Listen to me! I don't want this. I didn't know. I didn't think they would kill him. I just thought.
You thought what, friend?
He doesn't deserve this.
Doesn't deserve what?
I didn't know it would escalate.
Oh, it's too late now.
You've done good here tonight, Judas. Take your reward. Enjoy it.
I don't want it. Just please, take it back. Take it back. He's innocent. Don't you ever see that? Yeah. I sinned against him. I've sinned against God.
And what do you want from us?
Forgiveness.
Oh, but my friend, you have earned this.
Please, please, take it back. Please.
No.
Wait, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I betrayed him. I betrayed innocent blood. Please, take it back. I'm sorry. What does
that have to do with us?
This is your responsibility. Handle it yourself.
No, please. Why didn't I stay? My flesh and my bone are hardened like stone. Why didn't I stay? Why couldn't I see that I was deceived? I needed to stay. Do I have to die to pay for this crime? Am I out of time? Stay. Why didn't I stay?
This is not something we talk about very often. Because it's uncomfortable, it's dark, it's difficult to look at, it's painful to look at. But I think for us to better appreciate the beauty of the gospel, it deserves a look. And the Bible says that Judas is so filled with remorse, with guilt, that he returns to the temple to try and undo his betrayal. And the response to them is what you just heard. Deal with it yourself. So he does. He throws the money down. He grabs a rope. And he goes and hangs himself. It's awful. Because the problem is, we can't deal with it ourselves. I don't know if you've discovered it yet or not, but you can't deal with sin yourself. You can't pay the price for sin yourself. There is nothing you can do that can undo what you've done. And we know that there is a problem that lies deep down at soul level on the inside of us. We have a sin debt. There's a brokenness on the inside of us. And many of us, we try and ignore it. We try and run from it. Others of us, we actually try and do more sin to sedate that feeling. And actually, that's why the book of Romans says that all have sinned. All. That's me and you. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And our sin has separated us from God. God is holy and we are not. And we desperately all need forgiveness. But we can't earn it. And we can't pay for it. We can't buy it. We can't be good enough. We can't be holy enough. Actually, here's what we have to do. We have to be perfect from birth. So that means we all have already blown it. And to make matters worse, sin must be punished. Something has to die and its blood be spilt to deal with sin. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So in the temple system of the time, what they would actually do is they would take a lamb, a pure, spotless lamb without blemish or defect, and they would sacrifice it. They would kill it, listen, so that its blood would cover over people's sins. So that in essence, when God looked at the person, he did not see the sin, he saw the sacrifice. Listen, so that when God looked at them, he would not see the sin, he would see the sacrifice. And that's why the first time that John the Baptist sees Jesus approaching, he yells out, "Behold, the Lamb of God, come to take away the sins of the world." And if you've ever wondered, that is why Jesus came. What's the big deal with Jesus? Why Jesus? Jesus had to die as our pure, spotless lamb so that his blood could pay the sin debt, which is why on the cross he said three words, "It is finished. The price has been paid once and for all. No more sacrifices. Jesus Christ paid the sacrifice so that when God looks at the sinner, he wouldn't see the sin, he would see the sacrifice. Not just to cover over our sins, but his blood actually erases our sins from us. Jesus is the only one who can offer us forgiveness. He says he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no one comes to the Father except by him. He is not a way, he is not one of many ways, he is the way. And this is where some of us kind of put our walls up and we're like, oh, that's so exclusive. Why can't we be more open-minded? That's so exclusive, only one way. Come on, guys. Imagine you're drowning in the ocean. You're about to go under and a boat comes by and throws you a life ring. Are you really gonna be like, oh, only one way? That's so exclusive. You only offer me one way to be saved? Come on. Each and every single one of us was drowning in the ocean of sin. And God did not have to make a way, but he gave us the way to be saved. And his name is Jesus. And that day, Judas tragically learned that the priest couldn't forgive him, that the temple couldn't forgive him, that not even taking his own life could purchase his forgiveness. And here's the big question for us, guys. Here is my Easter question to every single one of you. Where do you go for forgiveness? Where do you go for forgiveness? Make it personal. Where do I go for forgiveness? Because I cannot forgive you. Victory Church cannot forgive you. It's only Jesus. It's not Jesus and I have to stop doing this and start doing that and stop more of this and start doing more of that and stand up, sit down, say a prayer, look at stained glass, rub some beads. It's not Jesus and it is only Jesus. His blood is stronger than any crime or any wrongdoing. His love is more powerful than any sin, and nothing you have ever done is stronger than his blood and his love. But the problem is Judas didn't believe it and he didn't receive it. And the problem is we actually see it in the Gospel of Matthew chapters 27. Maybe you missed this detail in the story before. Judas actually kills himself before Jesus goes to the cross to purchase forgiveness of sins. And so it begs the question, guys, what would have happened if Judas had just waited 3 days? What if Judas had just listened to this one lesson from his rabbi that everything was going to change on the third day? Because come on, family, on this Easter Sunday, it was on the third day that the stone rolled away and Jesus rose from death, holding the keys of death, hell, and the grave alive forevermore, ruling and reigning as the King of the world. What if Judas had just waited 3 days? Because Peter betrayed Jesus too. But yet Peter ends up as the leader of the church. How does that even work? Because Peter saw Jesus on the third day. And he was forgiven and he was restored, reconciled. What if Judas had just waited 3 days? We'll never know. Because he handled it himself. And himself failed him. He looked to man and man failed him. But what if Judas had looked to Jesus? Here's the question. Where do you go for forgiveness? What if we all look to Jesus? And as the hours wear on, Pontius Pilate scourging, whipping, the blood begins to flow, crown of thorns on his head, carrying the cross down the streets of Jerusalem falls. Someone else has to carry it for him. His hands and his feet are nailed to the cross, and at the cross, the sins of the world, my sins and your sins, are placed on Jesus. And obviously, in a moment like this, we struggle with how to show it, right? Like, because if we go with the sanitized version, we miss the brutality and the horror of the moment. But we can't really show the brutality and the horror of the moment because I'm not really sure if we can handle it. But the truth is this. Jesus was beaten so badly he was unrecognizable. That's the beating we deserved. At the cross, Jesus was crucified on the side of the street at eye level. Lots of times we have this picture, and I think maybe we get it from old movies or something, but we have this picture of a very regal cross, like Jesus is up on the top of a hill at a sunset, right? Guys, Jesus was crucified at noon. There's nothing regal about Jesus' crucifixion because we don't deserve regality. We deserve what he got. Listen, guys, the whole purpose of crucifixion, why Rome even invented it, was to humiliate people, to serve as a warning to everybody else. You don't want to be like this guy. Stay in line, everybody. In fact, the scripture says it very clearly. Jesus was not crucified on Golgotha. Jesus was crucified at Golgotha. Jesus was not crucified up on a big regal hill. No, Jesus was murdered on the side of the street at eye level, suffocating naked, while parents took their kids to go get groceries. Not everybody was pausing, oh, look at this. No, listen. You ever done something that's so costly to you, that's so important to you, you gave it everything you had and nobody noticed? Yeah, that's Jesus. That's what he did. Nobody even cared what he was doing, and he did it for us. He was rejected and despised because that's what we deserve, but he took it upon himself, the sins of the world. And if you've ever wondered how evil sin is, that's how evil sin is. That's what sin requires to be forgiven. That our sin is so much worse than we think. Our sin is so much worse than I could ever preach. Our sin is so much worse than we could ever grasp, but Jesus takes it all on the cross. All of it. All of it. So instead of showing it, I want us to examine our lives in light of it. So here's what we're gonna do, okay, right here in this moment. The team's gonna come back out and they're gonna sing another song. And as they sing, some of you may want to stand to your feet because you're bought in, man. You're like, I agree with all that. And so I'm all in. Some of you need to stand up to your feet and you need to worship with the team. Others of us, we need to stay seated and we need to think on these things. We need to ponder some of the things that we just heard. So how I'd say it is, let's take on a posture that's appropriate for the moment and what God's doing inside the room. Because on this Easter Sunday, we have some really good news. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him doesn't have to perish, but actually can have everlasting life. Amen.
Oh!
Y'all take your seat again. A friend of mine was over in Jerusalem in October when all the fighting broke out. And I sat down with him in January and heard the story. And a few days into the fighting, he was down in the quarters area doing some shopping. And all of a sudden, the air raid sirens went off. And everybody over there knows how it goes. When the air raid siren goes off, that means you have 90 seconds to take shelter because the rockets are in the air. And he's far away from home. Everybody else is close to home. And so literally the air raid siren goes off. Everybody runs inside and he looks around. He's the only one on the street. And so he panics and he just takes off running. And as he tells it, left, right, left, right, left, right, forward, left, right. And he turns around a corner. And he comes face to face with the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And if you don't know what the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is, it's at the place where it was believed that Jesus was crucified here. And like right over there is where he was buried. And they built this giant church around it way forever ago. It's called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And with the air raid sirens going off, he runs on the inside. And if you've ever been there before, you know it's like shoulder to shoulder. It's like one of the top two or three most famous tourist places in the entire world. But because of the fighting, all the tourists had left. He said, not one soul was inside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And so as the air raid sirens are going off, he panics still, and he runs to the left, and he runs around to this little mausoleum. It's literally like this little tiny room that they built around the tomb where Jesus was buried and then rose again. And again, there's normally like an hour, 2 hour long wait just to get inside this room. Not one soul, not one priest, not one tourist, not one person. It's just him. And so he runs inside this place. And as he tells it, said, when I went inside, all of a sudden, I have this moment of serenity. this moment of peace. He would say, it was almost like this peace that passes all understanding. And he thought to himself this. He said, when the rockets are coming down, what better place to be in the whole world than where Jesus died and rose again? And I heard him tell this story, and I was like, Easter! Easter! That's Easter. Because I knew what we were talking about. And go there with me. Listen, family. When the rockets are coming, when the rockets of sin and shame and guilt and condemnation and depression and suicide, when the rockets of the memories of your past or the fears of your future, when they're raining down upon you, there's no better place to be in the whole world than with the one who died and rose again. And his name is Jesus the Christ. Which forces us to answer the question, where do you run for forgiveness? Well, we run to Jesus. We take shelter in Jesus. And I know how this works. Some of you right now, what you're thinking is, but Johnson, I'm a great sinner. And to that I say the good news that Jesus Christ is an even greater Savior. There's an old church saying that says that when we look at ourselves, we don't know how we could ever be saved. But when we look to Jesus, we don't know how we could ever be lost. Because friends, Jesus is well able to deal with your sin debt. He has already said, it is finished. The price has already been paid. It's not Jesus and what you can do. No, Jesus has already paid it so that by faith, when God looks at you, he does not see the sin, he sees the sacrifice. And we have access to Jesus's finished work. Listen, here's what the Bible says. When we repent of our sin and we turn to God. Repent of our sin and we turn to God. That word repent is a very important word that's not used very often today. And I drill down on it because we need to know this. Repentance is not simply regret. Repentance isn't just feeling sorry for what you did. Why? Because Judas felt sorry for what he did. But Judas looked for forgiveness without God. There is no forgiveness without God. There's no forgiveness without Jesus. Listen, it's not just good enough to turn from something. The question is, as you turn from it, what are you turning to? And we're called to turn from sin and to turn to Jesus. And when we submit our lives under Jesus and we put our faith in what he's done for us, all of heaven opens up to us. Forgiveness of sins, a place in the family. God is our Father. So the question is this. Where do I run to for forgiveness? And if today you are being drawn to Jesus, I have good news. You're actually surrounded today by a big family that themselves has already been drawn to Jesus. So we together as one big family are celebrating what God is doing inside your life right now as he draws you to Jesus. In fact, what the Bible even tells us is no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. And so today, if you're being drawn to Jesus, it's not my words. It's not the environment. No, this is God drawing you himself. So it's time to respond. We're going to respond in prayer. So let's do this. Let's just bow our heads right now in this moment. And if God is drawing you to Jesus Christ, maybe for the first time, or maybe he's bringing you back home, I really want to know who I'm praying with. And so today, if God is drawing you back home to faith in Christ, would you just slip your hand up real quick? Because I want to know who I'm praying with. Oh, yeah. Wow, yes. Yes, I see you up there. I see you. That's a lot of hands. Yes, you can put your hands down. That's a lot of us today. Well, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and the family around you of faith is going to pray with you as well. Let's pray like this. From the deepest place of who we are. Let's pray like this. Say, Jesus, today is the day I put my faith in you. You are the one I run to for forgiveness. You are the Son of God who who died on the cross for my sins, and you rose again. Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive. And I receive that today, and I respond by repenting of my sin. I turn away from my darkness, my sin, my rebellion, and I turn to you. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Jesus Christ is my King. And for the rest of my life, I am yours. I am now a child of God, and I am forgiven, and I am free, all because of Jesus. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate that right now. Oh my goodness. Come on. Maybe some of you aren't as familiar, but the Bible actually tells us that even when one person comes to faith in Jesus, all the angels in heaven throw a party. So what we're doing right now, we're just joining in with heaven, celebrating the work of Jesus in your life right now. Oh my goodness. Hey, I need you to do me a favor. Can you do me a favor? I'm going to ask you to do something that pastors never ask people to do in church. I need you to pull your phone out. And what we're going to do is we're actually going to put a QR code up here on the screen. And this is for everybody. This is for you if it's your first time here, if you've been here for 20 years, please pull your phone out. This is a big deal to me. This is a big deal to us. And this is a QR code. You can just pull open your photo app. If you don't know how to do a QR code, ask the young person sitting next to you. And they can help you out. It'll take you 30 seconds, okay? What you're going to see on the other side of this, we just call this my journey. And the first question is, where are you? What campus are you in? If you did not know, you are in Norcross today. If you're online, mark that you're online. The second question is, really let us know what God is doing in your life. Like, where are you at on your journey, okay? So the first one that you're actually going to see right there is you're going to say, I'm becoming a follower of Jesus for the first time. Okay, this is a big deal. This is like, for the first time in my life, I am saying yes to Jesus Christ. So far, we've already had 75 people say yes for the first time in my life. I'm saying yes to Jesus Christ. That second one there is rededicating your life. That means at one point you were following God, you kind of strayed, and God's bringing you back today. We've already had 535 people rededicate their lives to Jesus. It's doing a fantastic thing. The third one is saying, hey, I walked in a follower of Jesus, and thank God I'm leaving, still following Jesus, okay? I still love him, all right? The fourth one there is, I'm curious about Jesus. I'm not ready to cross that line today, but I'm curious. We've actually already had 94 people say that they were curious, all right? And that last one is, man, good job, but not ready yet. Not ready yet. And listen, we've had 16 people say that. So just be honest. Just be honest. And by the way, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here, guys. Wherever you're at in that journey, I'm glad that you're here. And again, you can just hit submit right there, and that's your favor to me before you leave here today. So here's what we're going to do, guys. We're going to do two more things. The second thing is super quick. But the first thing that we're going to do is that we're going to respond to what God has already done in worship, okay? Worship comes from the word worth. Worth-ship. We are ascribing to God his worth. And so let's do this. Let's stand up to our feet if we're able. And here's what we're going to do is this is actually a song that we wrote last Easter. If you're part of the family, it's kind of become one of our anthems around here. And before we leave today, we are going to ascribe to God his greatness, and we are going to sing out at the top of our lungs how great Jesus is. Come on, let's worship together. Amen.
Jesus' name in this place as loud as we can. Hallelujah.
You are Jesus, God and God alone. The voice that spoke existence would whisper it is finished. The hands that hung the heavens We're now to his creation. The feet that walked in Eden. Oh, would walk the road of suffering. Who is this God of mercy? Oh, the one and only King. Come on, sing it out. The one and only Jesus. No other name but Jesus.
You can't though darkness.
Though darkness thought it buried, the light with all its glory up from the tomb.
Come on, shout it out.
Up from the tomb came roaring. Say.